All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Now, in this passage of Scripture before us, Daniel 10, we'll read the first 9 verses together. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And the 24th day of the first month, as I was beside the great river, which is Adikal, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like unto beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms, his feet, like the color of polished brass. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, and the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard a voice, the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Now in this passage we see before us in this vision that is given to Daniel, I want you to see this, that is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about this. This is not a guess. This is not opinionated. This is a very plain fact. In fact, if you were to go to Revelation chapter 1, go over there, and you see the similarities of this vision that John saw of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and as I turned, I saw the 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. What? Isn't that the linen garment that he just saw? And notice this, he was girt about his paps with a golden girdle. Isn't that what the same thing that Daniel saw? His head and his hairs were white like wool and white like as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. His feet likened to brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. You see this, that their comparison is almost identical in their vision of this appearance of Christ. We see that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, one way to know it's Jesus Christ, listen, they always fall on their face. Daniel said, I was failed at, and it's like I went into a deep sleep. You know what John says in that chapter, in chapter 1? He says, I fell at his feet, it's dead. This is the Lord Jesus Christ that appears unto Daniel. And I want you to see this. Daniel is the only one that saw this. Now, there were men with him. But I'll tell you what, he was the only one that saw him. You know this, only those beloved of God see Christ. Only we are able by faith to see Christ. He only makes his glory revealed to his people. Those men, they were afraid and they ran off. Daniel wasn't allowed to run off. He fell at his feet like a dead man. Isn't that how you fell at his feet? When you saw him the first time, you fell as a dead man. That's how we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this evening, I do pray God give me such boldness and ability to express the importance of this vision. You know, as I was in my office, I was praying this, that God would be gracious enough to let us see what Daniel saw. That we would be able to understand this vision. Because it reveals something about the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And as we're going to see, this clothing that he has as he appears before Daniel surely gives us an understanding of his office. Of his office. And I hope that the Lord gives us this tonight. But I've entitled this message, A Vision for Sinners. A Vision for Sinners. And the first thing I want you to see this is Daniel was in a state of mourning. Before this vision came, he was in a state of mourning. And this, actually, you begin this back in chapter 9. This mourning began in chapter 9. Go back over there and look at verse 5. Wait, I'm sorry. Look at chapter 10. You can see that. I'm gonna read it to you. Look at this. In those days, Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine to my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now this vision was so intuned into Daniel that he even gives us the very day it took place. He said, in the 24th day of the first month, as I sat by this river. Gives us the place and the time. You know, no other so-called book of God does this. Only the Bible gives specific days and times and dates and places of where they see things. Very specific. But this man Daniel, I want you to see 3 full weeks. I tell you what, there are some times that I have mourned day, maybe a couple of days in constant mourning. But 3 full weeks, constant mourning for 3, did not eat anything. Now, Daniel was not a beggar. Daniel was a governor. He was a governor of King Cyrus, and yet he allowed none of these pleasures. Now, why? Because he was mourning. He was mourning, and I want you to know the first thing he was mourning over was sin. Was sin. Go back to chapter 9 and see this. Look at verse 5. Listen to Daniel as he confesses this. He says this, we have sinned. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled. Even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments, neither have we hearkened to thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Daniel was mourning for sin. In this chapter, you see, he opened the book of God and he understood. Understanding was given to David. Understanding what? Of his sin. Now notice this. He did not just confess his people's sin. But David was himself a believer. And notice this. He includes himself in this. We have sinned. We have sinned. He inclined his ear to understand the book of God, and he understood this. He and his nation needed forgiveness. They needed forgiveness of God. And so he bent his face toward the ground and recognized that God is righteous and that he is a sinner. And this is true of all who believe on Jesus Christ. You who have believed on Christ, are you a sinner? Not were you a sinner. Are you a sinner? Are you right now a sinner? Are you finished with that? You're good enough. You got that. That's been taken care of. I'm done with that. And don't make no mistake that people laugh. I'm telling you, this is some religion. They really believe that they're done. You know, they're never going to fall into that sin again. You know, they've excelled to a certain level, okay, and that they are past that. I'll tell you, you believe that, you're a fool. Every believer is capable of any sin save blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And the only reason we don't commit that one is we are kept from it. You don't believe that? Look at the life of David and tell me. David committed adultery and murder when he was old, not when he was young. Was he over that? Was he done with that? Did he excel to a certain Christian life to say, okay, well, I'm at a plateau now and I'm really good? Now listen, you believe that, you're a fool. Ain't no doubt about it. And I know this, if you're God's people, he'll show you that. How many times have we been shown that? I've been shown that over and over and over again. Man, I ain't ever going to do that again. Every time I think about it, I want to bite my tongue off when I say it. Because if the Lord keep me from doing that, I will. That's it. That's the only hope for me. It's not my spiritual strength or my spiritual growth. I just grow so much spiritually that I just don't even... Like I said, have you... I've seen people like that, I'm telling you. And as it, they turn out, I mean, the worst things happen because they don't believe that. But this is true of us. Daniel here, he's confessing. He's confessing. He was a sinner. And we who believe confess this, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, as Paul said. And then what did he do then? He began to beseech God for forgiveness. Look at this in verse 8. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faith, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To thee, O Lord, belong what? Mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Look at verse 16. O Lord, according to thy righteousness I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem and thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O Lord God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. You see, he's asking and pleading for forgiveness. But when this answer comes, it doesn't come as he thought. It doesn't come as he thought. In fact, he does give a blessed, this angel comes to him and he pronounces the gospel to him, which is truly glorious. He says, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and seal up the vision and the prophecy, to anoint the most holy. That's great. He's pronouncing the coming of the Messiah. This is a great message, a glorious, this is the answer to his prayer, is it not? The end of iniquity, the end of transgression, the anointing of the Holy One. But notice this, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Isn't this astonishing? Yes, he's going to bring an end to sin. Yes, the anointing of the Holy One. But how is it going to take place? It is going to take place by the death of the Messiah. Didn't think it would come this way. But this is the revelation. This is the gospel message. That he would be cut off. That the people that he was praying for, they would be the ones cutting him off. And he understood that the nation of Israel, the ones for whom Messiah was sent, would be the ones to cut him off and cast him. And he would come casting off the nation of Israel. He's cut off, but not for himself. And the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Can you imagine this city and sanctuary that he was praying for? He says, when Messiah is cut off, it's going to be destroyed. Israel was going to be cast off as a nation. And the end thereof shall be with the flood, and the end of the war, desolations are determined. And this brought to chapter 10, this again brought Daniel to another point of great despair. He understood the visions. What it tells us in verse 1, he understood the thing and had an understanding of the vision. And listen, what did he do? He mourned. He mourned. He wept. He mourned over the sin of his people. He mourned over the destruction of the city. He mourned that the Messiah was to be cut off. He mourned over sin. Would to God that men would mourn over sin. How many today in our generation really weep over their sin? How many of God's people weep over their sin? Would to God that He would put this upon us to show us that we would mourn sin. That God would open our eyes and that we would see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The exceeding sinfulness. Paul says in Romans, go to Romans 7. Paul gives his account here. He says, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul said, look, I thought I was alive. I thought I did everything right. But when the commandment came in power, sin revived and something revealed to him. I died. It wasn't that he wasn't dead before this. We were all born dead. But then he realized his death. He realized that he was dead. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Everyone that is without Christ, the law is good. The law is good. Just and holy. But the law cannot save you. The law has a purpose. It does have a purpose. To show you the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. That sin is not a mistake. It's not an accident. It is an outright rebellion against God. It is treason. And therefore, would to God that sinners see the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the result of it, is death. The wages of sin is what? What is it? Death. What was the wages of our father's sin? It was death. And death passed to us all. Wages of sin is death. And if man continue in his sin, he will be given the just reward of his sin, which is eternal death. Eternal death. And to us who are believers, that we might, by grace, look not at our sin as a trifling thing. The temptation of the believer is to look at sin as a trifle. But let us see that our sin, what it cost Christ. We should always keep this in mind. What did our sin cost Him? And what did it cost Him? This, that He was cut off. He was cut off. Sin, is sin a small thing to God? We view things as big sins and little sins. We see, oh, that's not a big deal. God don't see anything like that. Is there such a thing as a small sin to God? There isn't. Let me ask you this. Was it a small thing that His Son suffer and die? Because every sin, well, we rank it in our scale, doesn't matter. It cost the Son of God His life. Awake, O sword, and smite the shepherd, the man that is my fellow. Every sin deserves the stroke of God's holy, eternal wrath. Every sin. And when Christ bore our sins upon the cross, what did He say in Psalm 69 concerning Himself? Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink deep in the mire. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. What is He talking about? He's talking about the wrath of God. He's talking about the justice of God. What our sins cost Christ. He must have endured the wrath of God for our sins. Oh, that we would mourn our sins and pray like Daniel for forgiveness. Now, men today, they long to hear about the goodness of man. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about it. Don't tell me about my sin. I already know that. Do you? Do you and I really know the depths of our depravity? Do we really understand how far man had fallen? How far we had fallen? Do we know? I imagine God revealed that to us. I imagine we'd all just commit suicide. It would just be that bad. To the believer, anyway. To us. It'd just be. It's a weight we couldn't bear. Men long to hear about goodness. They long about how to get better. How to get better. Don't tell me about my sin. Just tell me how to get better. They long to be a better man. I tell you this, I long to hear of my sin simply because it must be exposed. How many sins do we commit that we don't even know that we're doing it? What about pride? A lot of times we chalk that up as zeal. Would to God that we would be like Daniel and be exposed. Daniel was confessing his sin and his nation's sin. He was longing for the forgiveness of God. And so what do we need? What today, what do you and I still need? You are believers. What do you need? I need forgiveness. I need mercy. I needed it yesterday. But I tell you this, I need it right now. I need it right now. I need forgiveness today. That's why I know this, believer, that our sins are forgiven. The blood has cleansed us of all of our sins. We know this. We read this. But I'll tell you this. John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now listen, I know my sins were taken care of at Calvary, but this is talking about the experience of it. I need to know that right now, that I am forgiven. I need to know it. And so what do? We confess our sins. When do we stop confessing our sins? You stop whenever you stop sinning. How about that? When are you going to stop sinning in this world? You won't. You won't. I know religion tells you you'll get there something. You're going to get a little bit better, a little bit better. No, you're not. Now, the outward may be better. You may appear better. Nothing wrong with that. But look at the Pharisees. They appeared great. A lot of people like to wash the outside of the cup. Nothing wrong with that, but he said, make the whole cup clean, not just the outside. And I like that. He is faithful and just. And I like this. He cleanseth us from all our sins. What that means is constantly doing it. Constantly cleansing us. Isn't that good news? That's good news to who? Only one group of people. Sinners. Only one group of people need forgiveness. Sinners. Jesus said this, I came not to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am right now chief. That's present tense. I am chief. He's confessing, just like Daniel did. Confessing. So when Daniel recognized and mourned over his sin, did Christ appear and manifest Himself. And so as we confess our sins, we pray unto God for forgiveness. And you know what He does? He comes. He comes to us. And He reveals His glory to us. It's what He did to Daniel. And so it's what He does to sinners. He comes and reveals Himself. Now the vision of sinners, here it is. Go back to your text. Vision of sinners. Daniel's mourning over his sin. He's mourning over the sin of his people. He understood that Christ would be cut off, that Jerusalem would be destroyed. He's eating no pleasant bread. He's fasting. He's mourning. But then Christ comes to him. And I want you to see this vision of Christ. Look at verse 5. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Ephaz. Now, this vision is of Jesus Christ. His vision of Christ is one here using prophetic language and is not to be looked at so much as a literal fashion, but it is necessary that when He appears, that the Spirit of God implants this on Daniel to see this linen clothed and this girdle. These two things, and I don't have time to go into all the rest of it. There's a whole bunch of things that are after this. But I just want to show these two things and show by these two apparels of garments, we see the offices of our Lord Jesus Christ in these things. Now he sees this. And these words were chosen by the Spirit. They best describe the office and the person of Christ. Yet they are still human words and used to help us to understand. Now these words, if looked at in light of the Scripture, we see very clearly they're useful to show us Christ. Now the first thing is this linen clothes. That's what he sees. I lifted up my eyes and a certain man clothed and linen. Linen garments were the garments of the high priest. This is what the high priest would use after he had put off, after he had killed the sacrifice. He was to put on these linen garments, clean and white. And so as we see these garments upon the Lord Jesus Christ, this manifests to us His priestly office. This is a very important office, especially for those who are grieving over sin. This is the message of hope to those who see themselves as hopeless to stand before God. Why? Listen, because there is no worship of God without a priest. There's no worship of God without a priest. You understand what the office of a priest is? It is the office of a mediator. That's what it does. The priest stands between God and man and offers for man sacrifices unto God. He is a representative man. And he brings sacrifices for those he represents. He brings those sacrifices to God for them. So there is no approaching unto God without a priest, without a high priest. And so then, if any man try to go to God without a high priest, what will he find? What will he find? Death. Death. What would happen to someone in that old dispensation? Remember, when if someone were to go in to the Holy of Holies that wasn't the high priest? Scripture says he'd be killed. You remember that man Uzzah, right? That man Uzzah. Now, he was a priest, but you remember, he touched the ark of God without blood. You see, the priest must come before God for the people, but he cannot come without an offering. He cannot come without blood. And when Uzzah put his hand to the ark, he had no blood, and God killed him. You come to God with your works, God will kill you. That's a simple truth. You come to God with your religious zeal, your good works, God will kill you. Friends, we need a high priest. We need one to come before God, presenting an offering acceptable unto God. Only the high priest could go into the ark and not without blood. And see, the office of the high priest is a mediator between God and men. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 1. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." This was the office of priest. Now consider Christ as the great high priest. He was taken from among men, wasn't he? He became a man so that he might be our high priest. Only a man could be a high priest. Angel couldn't be a high priest. Had to be a man. And he had to be ordained of God. And listen, Jesus Christ was ordained of God to be our high priest. He was, as Paul says later, an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He was forever ordained to this office. He became a man so that he might take this office and offer gifts and sacrifices for men to God. That's what a high priest did. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as he wears this linen garment, he is testifying to Daniel and to every sinner. Listen, I'm the high priest. I'm the high priest. I'm the only one that made an acceptable sacrifice to God. Christ's the only one make that a sacrifice. The only one make an acceptable sacrifice to God. When Jesus Christ was ordained by God, he offered not the blood of bulls and goats, but he offered his perfect, precious blood. Remember those priests. How many sacrifices those priests offer? I was talking to a woman just today, and she was asking about witnessing to Jewish friends. She had some Jewish friends, and she said, "I don't know really how to witness to them or explain what's missing from their religion." I said, "One thing, blood. There you go. You want to confound a Jew? Ask him where the blood is." From the sacrifice of God in the garden, from that point on, everyone worshiped God by blood. Paul says the whole Jewish tabernacle and ordinances were sanctified by blood. Listen, without the shedding of blood is no remission. But where's the blood? I'll tell you this, those Jews in the Old Testament, they had a lot of blood. But none of those sacrifices atoned for sin. Now listen, I've read even some Reformed men who believe that those sacrifices had some efficacious value. Hogwash. The Scriptures are very plain that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, period. So just throw those people out. That's garbage. Those sacrifices did nothing. They were necessary, and God punished them if they didn't do it simply because they represented His Son and His offering. And to blight them would blight His Son and His offering. That's why they were punished. Some of those sins, He says, in Hebrews 10:11, every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, listen, which can never take away sins. Well, that's your interpretation. I like that. Somebody says that. Those are plain words. I say, I don't know, sometimes I get a little perturbed when they say things like that. Sometimes I want to say, "Are you a moron? You not understand the English language?" I mean, this is translated right there. It's very plain to you. Listen, those sacrifices did not avail anything. Nothing. They only pictured the sacrifice that did avail something. It is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering, listen, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is a comfort then to every one of us who believe Christ alone. Those people that offer their works and their religion, they can never have enough. Why do you think religious traditions are so full? I mean, these books, we could fill this whole building with books on traditions and rules and laws. And why? Because enough is never enough. But for us, we know this: Christ's offering was sufficient for God. And I'll tell you what, that's enough for me. God is satisfied with the offering of this high priest once and for all. So you that weep for sins, look now to the one clothed in this linen garment who is your high priest. For his blood alone has purged our sins. He has put them away. Scripture says, listen, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our sins from us. How far are your sins removed from you? It's an infinite distance. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Those sins of omission and those sins of commission, the ones we knew about and the ones we didn't, Christ bore them all as our high priest. Now look at this next part, the girdle. The girdle, go back to your text. Scripture says that he was clothed in linen, his high priestly office, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. Now, a girdle. This speaks to us of the prophetic office of Christ. You know, in 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 8, that's how Elijah was described. I mean, you think about this. He the king is going to die, and he's asking about this prophet that put a curse. Says, look, you're going to be dead. God's going to kill you. And that king, he said, describe this man that said that. He said, well, he was dirty, and he had a linen girdle. Oh, that's Elijah. I don't know why it is, but it's true in Scripture. You're a prophet. He's recognized by his girdle, his linen girdle. That's how they recognized John the Baptist. That's how they described him. He said, this is one who was wore camel's hair and girded with a leathern girdle. So this girdle here, we can see that this pictures Christ as our prophet. Isn't this what Moses said? He said, God will raise up a man like unto me. A prophet like unto me. Him shall you hear. You need to hearken to this one. Hearken to this prophet. Now, what is the work of a prophet? The work of the prophet is simply this. It is to be God's mouthpiece. That's what it means. It means that he's God's mouthpiece. He hears the word from God and delivers the word of God to man. That's what he does. The high priest offers sacrifices for man to God, but the prophet receives the word of God and delivers it to man. Now consider Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, is also our prophet. The one, this is good, because the one that offered the sacrifice is the same one's going to tell us about the sacrifice. What good would the sacrifice be if he offered it and we didn't know about it? But this is the work of the prophet. The prophet, the great prophet. You should hear him. He is Jesus Christ. Prophet has the word of God as to how the sinner can be reconciled. The priest is the means of our reconciliation. The prophet reveals the reconciliation. Do you need it? Are you interested in this reconciliation? Now, what group of people are interested in reconciliation? Sinners. Sinners. Do you long to be reconciled with God? If you are estranged from God, there will be an interest in this. And this is what Christ said. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We'll try to move a little quicker. Move Luke chapter 4. Look what Christ says about his office here. He said, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to what? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Now we know what that means, right? Gospel means good news. Christ has a message of good news. But he has a message of good news, again, for one group of people. Listen to this. To the poor. To the poor. To those who are bankrupt sinners who have nothing to pay. I came to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted over sin? Well, Christ came to heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. Are you captive? Do you need deliverance? Is there anyone in bondage to sin that needs deliverance? Well, Christ came to preach to that person what? Deliverance to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. Are you blind? Remember what the Pharisees said about that. They said, are we blind also? He said, if you were, then you'd see. But because you say, I see, therefore your sin remains. Set at liberty them that are bruised to preach the year of Jubilee. Remember that year of Jubilee, what that was? That Jewish slave, he was to be a slave. And on that 49th year, remember that, just, you imagine that
Boy, how exciting. It's next year. I mean, next year. Jubilee. I'll be free. Free.
Year of Jubilee. Oh, do you need freedom from sin, from death, from God's judgment? Christ said, I'm the prophet that's going to preach to you. Listen, we preach, but we confess that we have no power to make it effectual to you. Listen, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. They that hear shall live. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, how He came in humiliation. That He came as a perfect man, obeying the law of God in the stead of His people. That He came and offered Himself a sacrifice for sins. Hear His message of His victory, that He actually accomplished salvation. I'm so glad we don't worship a weak, effeminate Savior who's trying to save people. I'm glad we worship one that is victorious. This is the message He preaches. This is the message we preach. He came to redeem us who were under the curse of the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Therefore, you that are sinners, now look to Christ in the midst of your mourning and hear His voice. And believe His word. You don't need to believe me. You must believe Him. You must believe Him. And the third one is this. This girdle wasn't made of linen, though. This girdle wasn't made of leather. It was made of gold. Made of gold. Not just any gold, but the gold of Uphaz. The greatest gold, the most pure gold upon the face of the earth was the gold of Uphaz. This here speaks to us then of the deity and kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prophet had a leather girdle because that's probably all he could afford. A king alone could afford a golden one. Our Lord Jesus Christ is king because, listen, He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John said, the Scripture says, the Word was made flesh. He who was with God and was God was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is God by divine right, rules over all things. Before Christ came into the world, He ruled over everything as deity. Now listen, when He became a man, He became subject to God, to the Father. Became subject to the law. But when He had fulfilled His work, when He had accomplished His work, listen, He said this, glorify Thy Son. Now, was the Son glorified? You bet He was. He who was king earned the right to be king. I like it in Revelation when He says, He took the book. Walked up to God and took it. By right, it was His. He earned it. Oh, my friends, Jesus Christ. You know why men like to see Him on these crosses and see Him in a manger? Because they can move Him. Take that cross, you move it over here. You put it under a chair. You put it over there. Why? It's not king. No, He has power at all. Men like to have power over deity. Listen, Christ right now is ruling all things. Counsel of His own will. Everything is moving right according to schedule. Nothing happens by chance or accident. And listen what this king is doing. He said, Father, glorify thy son, that thy son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now you want to know what he's doing. If he destroys this nation, if he kills you and me, if he allows us to live, whatever he does. Now this is his purpose. To give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's what he's going to do. Now this is a comfort to us who come to Christ as sinners. We know this, that all Christ promised to do as king, he will do. Go to Isaiah 46 and we'll close. I'll close out. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46 and look at verse 9. I believe it is verse 9, a second. Yes, remember the former things of old. This is Christ. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that were not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And then he gives that illustration. He said, I'm going to call a ravenous bird from the east. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. And I will also do it. You see, even wicked men are under his divine rule. And he moves them wherever so he will. Why do you think we have a senile old man in our office, in our highest office? I mean, the man's pretty much medically incompetent. Yet what? Who put him there? You think it's by chance? You think wicked men rule this nation by chance? I imagine that we probably wouldn't let them watch our dogs. And yet they're ruling our country. Why? God put him there. God put him there. Why? Why would he do that? So that he will call his people and give them eternal life. Moving all things after the counsel of his own will. See, he put that ravenous man in power to deliver his people. Isn't that what he did? Matter of fact, Daniel was under that very... the very man. This should comfort us. This should strengthen us. And listen, this man, this one who appeared to Daniel, when Daniel came as a sinner, he fell down at his feet as dead. But you know what Christ did for this man, Daniel? He said this, oh, Daniel, greatly beloved. Daniel was confessing his sin. He was weeping over it. He saw Christ, and Christ gave him these comforting words. He says, oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved. You know what he says? He said, be strengthened. And Daniel said, I was strengthened. Oh, may God strengthen. God causes us to see our sin and our need, and we confess, we fall at his feet as dead, but seeing him as our prophet, our priest, and our king, I tell you this, we are strengthened. Are you strengthened? I'm not strengthened by my zeal or my works. I'm not strengthened by that. I'm strengthened by his offices, his perfect prophet, perfect priest, perfect king. That's my hope. My hope of forgiveness in him. I pray God will bless this to you. Just stand and be dismissed in prayer. Oh, man. Father, dismiss us with your blessing. I pray you'd bless your word. Forgive us our sins. I pray that you'd help us to see Christ clearly. I pray that you would be with us, bring us back again to worship in Christ's name.